reading is from Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12. Ephesians 4, verse 11 and 12 from the New King James. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ.
Oh, I amaze myself sometimes. Janice had to remind me to come up here. I was waiting for another song. I'm not quite sure why. Good to be with you tonight. We certainly appreciate everyone's presence, especially those who might be visiting with us. We're glad that you're here tonight. From time to time, I'm asked about women's retreats. And the question sometimes is asked, or it is asked of me, explain why women retreats are wrong. Or sometimes just the question, what's wrong with women's retreats? And most of you know there isn't anything new about women's retreats. It is something that has been going on in denominational circles for years and years and years. And in fact, among liberal brethren, it has been going on for quite a long time. It seems as if among conservative brethren, it has sort of become the end thing to do in the last decade or so, maybe a little bit longer than that. But certainly we see that it's a very popular thing to do now, women's retreats. And again, I'm asked, well, why is it wrong? Or what's wrong with women's retreats? And as I think about that question, I'm not sure that that is the best question to ask. And the reason for that is because it sometimes leads us in the wrong direction. The fact of the matter is, there isn't anything inherently wrong with women's retreats. In other words, if a couple of women decide that they want to have a weekend, go out on a weekend and study the Bible together, and there isn't anything inherently wrong with that. I may have my reservations about certain situations, but from a scriptural standpoint, nothing wrong with that. And if there's nothing wrong with a few women from a local congregation doing that, then there isn't anything inherently wrong scripturally for more women to get together, maybe from other congregations, sometimes congregations separated even from different states, women getting together to study the Bible. And, of course, with women retreats, that is basically what goes on. When it gets enlarged and there's more involved, it becomes a situation where there is the preaching of the gospel. It becomes more than just a Bible study, usually, and the intent will be to edify those who are present, or sometimes even to win souls when it is really enlarged. But I think the better question is, when are they wrong? Because while they're not inherently wrong, sometimes there's no question that they become wrong. So I think that's the better question, is when they're wrong. And I think there is a pretty simple answer to that question. And the answer is when they involve an organization doing the work of the church. And that's pretty simple, it seems to me. But that's when they become wrong. Again, there's nothing wrong with a few women studying together and even among themselves, they are proclaiming the Word of God, the individual Christians doing it. Nothing wrong with that. But when it changes from that to an organization taking the oversight of that and doing the planning with regard to that, now that becomes an organization doing the work that God has given the church to do. We of course, have preached many lessons on the idea of the work of the church and what that work is. The passage was just read for us in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. And it is the passage that we have used through the years, and it is exactly the right passage to use and the passage that we should continue to use to show that the work of the church involves evangelism, edification, and benevolence. And God has specified that the local church, the church in general, it's not restricted to the local church, but the church in general should do that particular work. And as we have preached again many sermons over the years, when God specifies something, then that excludes everything else. There's no difference in this as when we talk about Noah in the ark and God specifying gopher wood, that automatically excluded every other kind of wood. And so when God specified who he wants to do the work of the church, then obviously it excludes every other organization. And so we need to understand that God has indeed specified. Here is the issue, though, over the years, that even with regard to the old institutionalism that divided the churches of Christ decades ago, the issue is not what, but who. And that's why I think the question is important. When is a women's retreat wrong? Because what they would do with regard to institutional brethren over the years is they would support, they would begin to finance an institution, and that institution then would do the work of the church. And so brethren would have debates, and they would get up and debate the issue, but it was always sort of distorted among liberal brethren. And they would want people to think that we as conservative brethren oppose the work that was being done. The liberal brethren would establish organizations like the Missionary Society to preach the gospel and benevolent societies like orphan homes and that sort of thing to relieve the needy and even colleges to edify the saints. And then when that would be challenged, they would say, well, those antis or those conservative brethren, they oppose the preaching of the gospel and the relieving of the poor, and they oppose edification like colleges and that sort of thing. And it never was really the issue. The issue never was what was being done. The issue was always who is doing it. We never opposed preaching the gospel. We just opposed institutions preaching the gospel. We never opposed the relieving of saints. We just opposed building and financing, maintaining orphan homes to do that. That was an organization. And so you had the who changing. You had man-made organizations doing the work of the church. And there's a parallel between that and even issues like the women's retreats. It's not what's being done. Again, I don't oppose women getting together and studying the gospel or even proclaiming the gospel among themselves. There's nothing inherently wrong with that. And as I said, I may have some reservations about certain things, but that's my personal issue. Scripturally, there's nothing inherently wrong with that, but when it changes to a forming of an organization and that organization begins to plan the event and who's going to be involved and what's going to be taught and that sort of thing and takes the oversight of that situation, now you have an organization doing the work, not just individual Christians doing that. So the who changes. That's when it becomes wrong. And I'm afraid that is what is happening nowadays most of the time. Not all the time. And I know situations. I've heard of situations of local congregations having that sort of thing and them simply doing it. And there's no organization involved. And while I may have my own reservations about that, I can't tell a local congregation, you can't do that scripturally. But the moment an organization is formed and an organization begins to carry that out, now it becomes a form of institutionalism. And a lot of brethren think, well, no, as long as the church is not financing that situation, it's not wrong. No, that does change the issue in some ways. But fundamentally, it's still a form of institutionalism. Whenever an organization or an institution other than the church begins to engage in the preaching of the gospel, that's institutionalism. And we need to remember, I think, I've said for years now, I think sometimes we forget what we are. We are non-institutional brethren. That's what we are. Why are we that? Because we oppose institutions doing the work of the church. And whenever that happens, it becomes wrong. Let's look just for a moment at the work of preaching the gospel. Who has the right to do it? And we find in Scripture three groups of people who can do it. Obviously, the individual Christians can do that. Now, you're a part of the universal church. And so you go out and preach the gospel. The church is engaged, just not from a local standpoint. But individual Christians can preach the gospel. I mean, that's clear. The Great Commission was given to individuals, go and teach all nations. And certainly we need to be doing that. We need to be fulfilling the Great Commission. In Acts chapter 8, verse 5, we see Philip going down to Samaria as an individual and preaching the gospel. Clearly, that is scriptural. Then we see sometimes in Scripture a plurality of Christians coming together and going out and preaching the gospel. And there's nothing wrong with that. Since we have Bible example of that, look in your Bibles to Acts chapter 13. You remember the situation there. And really, there are several situations we could refer to here. But in Acts chapter 13 at verse 1, it says, "And now there were in the churches at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who is called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, and while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then after fasting and praying, they laid hands on them and sent them off. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus, when they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them." So now you have more than a Christian involved. You have two individuals, actually three individuals, with John Mark. He was there for a while before he retreated. But there you have a plurality of Christians acting together. And so it's all right for Christians to get together and to proclaim the gospel of Christ, whether it's a group of Christians actually together doing that, like Paul and Barnabas, or whether we're talking about Christians simply acting concurrently. We see in Scriptures a plurality of Christians preaching the gospel. And then we see an organization of Christians preaching the gospel. And when we think about that, you probably recognize those passages like 1 Thessalonians 1 at verse 8 with regard to the church at Thessalonica sounding out the gospel. So when we think about an organization of Christians, there's only one organization of Christians. Now, we're not talking about the universal church because the universal church is not organized. There's only one God-ordained organization of Christians, and that is what? The local church. And so we see in the Bible, local churches with elders, deacons, and saints. Churches that are divine in origin. Christ is the head. They're regulated by the scriptures and overseen by elders. And we see, when we open up our Bibles, we see local churches engaged in the preaching of the gospel. Now, here's the point of it all, ladies and gentlemen. That's all we see in Scripture. We see individual Christians like Philip going out and preaching the gospel. We see a plurality of Christians like Paul and Barnabas and other situations where they're going out and preaching the gospel. We see the church at Thessalonica and other local churches proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. We see the local church engaged, but that's it. And remember now, where God has specified, everything else is excluded. And so where's the scripture authorizing a man-made organization doing the work of the church? It's simply not there. Now, women's retreats, it can be worked out so that it falls into the second category. And I've seen it. But more times than not, because as human beings, for whatever reason, I just see this in so many different areas. And in fact, this is a problem that plagues our liberal brethren, that as individuals, we want to do great big things. And the bigger we want it to become, then it just starts to tend towards developing an organization. And that's what happens most of the time. But if you can have a women's retreat fall into that second category of just a plurality of women getting together and teaching one another and studying the scriptures, or however that works out, there's nothing inherently wrong with that. But the moment it forms into an organization, it becomes wrong. And the question, because this is such a popular situation today, and seems to be growing in popularity, the question that if you're a sister in Christ, that you have to ask yourself, if you see that situation and you're contemplating becoming a part of that, you want to make absolutely sure that whatever it is that's going on, it's not an organization doing the work of the church. If it is, you ought not participate in that. Because that's when it becomes wrong. When an organization is doing the work of the church. That remains the issue. When it comes down to institutionalism, it always has been. Seems like it always will be. It's not what's being done. Not like we oppose people getting together and studying the Bible. Not like we oppose the proclaiming of the gospel of Christ and an interest in winning souls. That's never, ever the issue. Again, that's what institutional brethren claim to make us look bad. And I'm afraid that there's some of that going on even today. I've had individuals say, tell other people, and then other people come to me and say, Don, do you oppose studying the Bible in your home? I've been told you don't believe in Bible study. That's not the case, is it? I think you know that's not the case. It's not what we oppose. It's not what, it's who. And that's always been the issue and continues to be the issue. So if you're going to find yourself ever involved in that situation or anything like it, you better ask the question, who's doing it? Because if it's an organization, it's unauthorized. And if it's unauthorized, it's obviously wrong. And you should not want to have a part with that. So it's growing in popularity. I think we need to give that some thought and some consideration. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. I haven't said much about that here tonight, in a brief time together. But certainly the very first thing you always need to be concerned with is your relationship with God. Your relationship with other Christians and how you live and behave is certainly of the utmost importance and ultimately will determine where you spend eternity. But it all begins with whether or not you're in fellowship with the God of heaven. Have you obeyed the gospel? That's the question. If you have not, you need to rectify that before it's too late. Mark chapter 16 at verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's still true today. You can obey the gospel tonight, and your sins can be washed away by the blood of Christ, and you can begin to enjoy sweet fellowship with the God of heaven. If you're a Christian and you haven't lived right, if you've gone back into the world, remember Revelation 2 and at verse 10, you have to be faithful unto death to receive the crown of life. You need to repent and ask God for forgiveness. Acts chapter 8 tells us a little something about that. If you want to make it to heaven after a while, been a public sin, get it right publicly by letting us know about it. Repent and then share that with us so that we can help you and we can do everything we can to encourage you, as we often do, and pray for you now and later so that you might remain strong in the Lord. But don't leave tonight not right with God. It would be a travesty if you do. Are you subject to the invitation? Come forward as we together stand and sing.